Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Phil. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. And we are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope that you're blessed by today's message.
Amen. That is truth. Well, good morning to you all. It is good to be together with you. Happy Easter to you. My name is Chuck Lindsay. I'm the pastor here. And if you were brought here by someone this morning, just want to thank you for being here with us. I hope that in the next few minutes that we have to spend together, my prayer for us all this week has just been that God would speak to you. And so I'm going to pray for that. If you would join me, we'll pray and just ask the Lord to speak today. Lord, thank you for bringing us together, and thank you for the privilege that it is to gather together as we're doing. I pray that, Lord, you would speak. I pray you would help us to hear you, Lord. I pray that not one word from me would be heard, but only what you would say to each of us. So we look to you now. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let me begin by asking a question. If there is a heaven, what does it take to enter it when we die? How many of you believe that there is a heaven? Most people do. What do you think it takes to go there when we die? If we asked 100 people that question, how many different answers do you think we'd get? Maybe 100, right? I don't know. We'd get a lot. And what do you think some of those answers would be? I think people would probably, some people would say, well, you know, you don't have to do anything, really. Everybody is going to go to heaven in the end, right? Sort of a everybody gets there. Everybody's going to make it. It's sort of an all dogs go to heaven kind of mentality, you know. And they usually mean that if there is a heaven, everybody who isn't terrible is going to end up there automatically. Somebody else might say, well, just be good. Do good. Be the best you that you can be, and you'll make it. Help people. Let your good outweigh your bad, and you will be fine. Is that what you believe? Others would say, well, no, you got to be spiritual in some way, right? You got to be religious in some way. It doesn't really matter what religion, doesn't matter what you practice. You just got to practice something. You got to get in tune, if you will, with the spiritual side of things. You got to pray or you got to meditate. You know, all roads sort of lead to God. Is that where you're at? Somebody else might say, no, man, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. That's how you get in. Somebody else might say, well, you got to go to confession. You got to take communion. You got to observe Lent. And I think that there would be many people who would say, you know, it really doesn't matter because there's no such thing as heaven. So it doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what you do about it. There really isn't anything. It's really not there. It really doesn't matter. Is that where you're at today? What do you believe? Well, I think it's pretty obvious, right, that if we asked a lot of people, we'd get a lot of answers to this question, right? If there is a heaven, how would we enter it? I wonder how you would answer. But here's the next question would be, is there any way to actually know the answer to this? I mean, you know, I haven't died, have you? How do we know, right? I mean, is it really just up to whatever I personally think that it is? Is that what all of this is? Heaven and hell and the afterlife and who goes and who doesn't and all of this, right? Is it really just up to whatever I think about that thing, however I feel about it? Is that where you are at this morning? Have you met people that sort of seem to kind of cobble together their own sort of thing, right? They're like, you know, I'll pull from here, I'll sort of pull from here, I'll pull from there, and it's like this like Franken belief. You ever met these people, right? That, I get it, right? They're like, where'd you get that? I got that from Islam. Well, where'd you get that? I got that from, you know, Hinduism. Where'd you get that? I got that from Christianity. Where'd you get that? Oprah, you know? Get that from Oprah. By the way, if you're getting anything from Oprah, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, sorry. Stop. Okay, all right. Right, but I mean, is that really what it is? It's just sort of whatever we sort of feel and think it is what it is? I mean, when there's so many ideas. Listen, if heaven is a real place, as the Bible says, it's for real people, as the Bible says, it is for eternity, as the Bible says, it seems really odd to me to leave this question that is so important up to just however I personally feel about whatever it is. I mean, if it's real, as it is, and as the Bible says, only some people are going to enter heaven and some people are not, and it really is for all eternity, it seems not just strange, but dangerous, maybe even crazy, right, to leave this up to my personal feelings and thoughts about it. I don't know about you, but for something this big, I would want to be as sure as I could about something that matters this much. And at the end of the day, I would ask you, what matters more than eternity? I can't think of anything that matters more than eternity. You see, let me explain for a moment. The Bible says that you and I, we are eternal beings. This is very important. You know this. You have not always existed. The Bible says that at the moment of your conception, you began to be, and God made you in his image. And this means that from that moment, you have become an immortal, an eternal being. What does it mean? Yes, your physical body will die, but you will never, not for a moment, will you cease to exist. The Bible is very clear about this. There will never, I mean, consider it for just a moment. You will never stop being, not ever. And there will never be a moment when you are not conscious. You will exist forever, and you will be conscious during that existence forever. This is so important. What could be more important than this question? You think about, right, if this is true, and it is, it's up for you to decide it, though. If this is true, the main question is not if I will go on forever. It is now, where will I be forever? Where will I be for all eternity? And when you start to ask a question like that, you start to ask the most important question you could possibly ask in this life. You start to actually ask the questions that matter. You start to pull back the veneer of what we're all distracted by, and you get to the real stuff when you start to say, where will I be for eternity? You see, this life is not all there is. This life is not the end. How many of you are glad about that? This life is not all there is. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that it is in this life that we only prepare for the life that is to come. You see, eternity, when you compare eternity with this, you know, maybe 50 years, maybe you got 40 years. I don't know how long you get. I don't know the number of your days. I don't know the number of my own days. You might get 40 years. You might get 50 years. You might get 60, 70, 80. You might get 90 years. I don't know what you're going to get, but here's what I know. According to the Bible, whatever number of days you have that many days to decide what you're going to do, where you're going to spend eternity. Have you ever calculated your days left? You ever done this? Just want to bum you out this Sunday morning, okay? Just calculate the number of days you have left. If you live to like 60, you're just going to be like, seriously? That's it? It's kind of wild to think about, right? The number of days. But like, the Bible is clear. There is no do-over. There is no make up your mind once you're dead. There is no afterwards. It is in this life you decide one way or the other. In this life, you make the decision. Watch this. You seal yet your decision with your death. We all do. We all do. There is no deciding after the fact. And so when you compare 60, 70, 80 years with millions and billions and trillions of years, and then some, right, eternity just keeps going, you realize this life isn't the main thing. But we keep acting like this life is the main thing. It is not. It is where you prepare for the main thing. The main thing is eternity. This is where you decide. Now, please hear this. According to God, in the Bible, not according to me, to God, there are only two eternal places. There is no reincarnation. There is no soul sleep. There is no literal just end, right? It's a view called annihilation, right? As soon as you die, it's just over. There's nothing. You know better than that. You think that's true. You don't actually think that's true. You know better than that. How do I know? Because the Bible says God has written eternity on your heart. You know better than the fact that it just ends. It doesn't end. We say it just ends so that we don't have to make a decision. There is no disembodied spirits. Sorry, Disney. There is no purgatory. There's no waiting place. There are two places only, heaven or hell, and every person enters it the moment they die, based on what they did with Jesus Christ in this life. You say, that's really narrow. It's not my view. It's what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Now listen, here's the truth, right? Would I love for there to be 25 ways to be saved? Sure, I guess. But I don't need 25 ways to be saved. I'm happy there's one. I don't need 25 cures for cancer. I'd be happy if there was one, right? So there is one, and it is him. Now listen, heaven is not about gold streets and pearl gates, and none of that matters. It's not an endless, you know, resort vacation. That's not what it is. Heaven, please hear this, because it's so important you understand what heaven actually is. Heaven is the eternal place of God, and it is where God and his people are together forever. That is what heaven is. Everyone who goes there, the reason you need to know this is because everyone who goes there because they want to be with him forever. If you don't want to be with God forever, you do not have to be with God forever. Heaven is for every person who wants to be with God forever. We want to because we love him, because he first loved us and rescued us. I cannot wait to be with him. That's what heaven is. But there's only two options: heaven with God or hell apart from him. And that is what eternity is apart from God. It is described as hell. It is separation from God forever. God is not there. And anyone who goes there only goes there because they have rejected God their entire lives. You have to reject God every single day of your life, and then you have to seal it with your death. You have to say no every single, I don't need what you did. I don't need you. I don't need salvation every single day of your life. For the rest of your life, you have to say no. And then you got to seal it with your death. And then you're not going to be able to blame God, because God was trying to rescue you the whole time. But you said, no, I don't need you. So hell is for those that don't love him. They don't want to be with him. And even though, as Jesus said, hell was not created for people, it was created for the devil and his angels who hate the Lord. It was created for them. They are eternal beings as well. They got to be somewhere. Jesus said, that was created for them. But listen, he's not going to force you. He's not going to force you to be with him forever when you don't love him. How wrong would it be for God to say, I know you don't love me, but you're going to have to spend eternity with me? Because listen, you might have a wrong view of heaven. You think it's like a big resort where God's like over there, and you don't really have, you don't care much for him, but you'll play golf over here for all eternity. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is relationship eternal with God himself. It's like marriage. God is not going to force you to be with him forever. So it is your choice. He wants you. He will accept any one of us at any moment, at any time. But that is what heaven is. Make no mistake about it. Now understand, right? You have 50, 60, whatever, however many years you have to make this decision, heaven or hell, with God or without him, I would ask you, what would your choice be if it was set in front of you? Because it is. But please understand that you cannot do what some people are trying to do. Let me explain. Some people are like, well, who wouldn't pick heaven over hell? I mean, if you're going to put the two in front of me, of course I would pick heaven over hell. I mean, what do I need to do? I'll just do whatever it is so that I make sure I ensure that I have heaven rather than hell if there is one. You can't do that. Like some insurance policy, it's not going to work. You ever read the newspaper comic strip called Dilbert? No, you know what I'm talking about, Dilbert? Okay. The author and the artist of that strip, a man named Scott Adams, he passed away at the beginning of this year, January of this year, after stage 4 cancer. Pretty aggressive, took him pretty quick, actually. He was not a believer, Scott Adams, before he died, he wrote about many people in his life trying to convince him of his need for Jesus Christ and his need for forgiveness and salvation. And he actually posted his last post, public post, he actually wrote about this, and it's tragic. I read it, and I'm just being honest with you, I cried when I read it because it was so sad to me. Here's what he wrote, and I quote, "A final message from Scott Adams. If you are reading this," he says, "things did not go well for me. I have a few things to say before I go." He said, "My body failed before my brain. I am of sound mind as I write this on January 1st, 2026. If you wonder about any of my choices for my estate or anything else, please know I am free of any coercion or inappropriate influence of any sort, I promise." And here's where it gets sad. Next, many of my Christian friends, which praise God he had Christian friends who were trying to convince him. But he says, many of my Christian friends have asked me to find Jesus before I go. Watch this. He says, I am not a believer. But, he says, I have to admit the risk-reward calculation for doing so looks attractive. So here I go, he says. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I look forward to spending eternity with him. He says, the part about me not being a believer should be quickly resolved if I wake up in heaven. I won't need any more convincing than that, and I hope I am still qualified for entry. What a tragic thing to say. You see, he said, I don't believe, but I'll say what I believe to be a magic prayer maybe, something that maybe would make it so that it's sort of the insurance policy. Understand something. That is not going to work. Anyone who does this will never enter heaven. It is because we seal our decision with our death. We can't make it afterwards. It's decided here and now. And so once we've died, it's done. We cannot make it afterwards. And so what a sad thing, right? And there is no magical prayer to pray. It doesn't matter if you've walked forward in an altar call or you've been baptized somewhere or, you know, you've taken communion or you've done it. It doesn't matter if you don't believe, if you don't know him, if you don't love him, if he's not your Savior, your Lord. You are not saved and you need to be. And God is begging you to trust him. To turn to him. And it is not complicated. We're going to see that in just a moment. What does it take to enter heaven? The answer might surprise you. You have to be perfect. You say, what? Who can be perfect? And I thought you just said a moment ago that heaven isn't for perfect people. That's right. It's not for perfect people. It's for forgiven people. And that's what we mean when we say perfect. Perfect means sinless. It means completely forgiven. It's not that you've never sinned. We have all sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. None of us are perfect. But it means that our sin must be completely removed. Watch this. Before we die. It cannot be removed afterwards. You say, how does it happen? The answer is only through Jesus Christ and what he did. It cannot happen by your church attendance today. If you came hoping you're going to a little salvation in your life, that's not how it works. It's only through Jesus Christ, not through church attendance, not through being good, not through trying, not through serving or giving or anything else. You have to trust Jesus Christ. It's not far from you. It's not a long way off. It's not difficult. It's right now. It's right here. It's with you right now. You can trust him. But there is nothing more that is needed except for you to repent of your sins and believe. But you cannot do it through any other means. And so the Bible says there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we will be saved. There is nothing else that is going to save you. Nothing. No other religion, no other philosophy, nothing else you try to franken believe together is going to do it. It's through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And I want to show you for just a moment, I want to talk to you about how simple this is. And I want to tell you about two men. Two men that 2,000 years ago hung on Roman crosses on either side of Jesus Christ. They were condemned to die. We don't know their names. We're not given that. We don't know what they did. We're not told. We don't know why they were condemned to death. We only know that they are called criminals. And the word that is used means that they were bad people. They did wrong. Now, before you're judging them, so am I. So are you. We are the very same people. Bad people. You say, what defines bad? We've broken God's laws. We've done what's wrong. We've lied. We've broken all of the commandments. We've done all of it. We're in the same boat. And so if you look at the thieves that are on the cross and you think, man, those guys are wicked guys, you're missing it, because it's you and me hanging there. And the real question is, which one of these two guys are you? Which one am I? So here's what you need to know about these two men. They are hanging there because they have done wrong, but Jesus Christ was hanging there because I've done wrong. You've done wrong. He was hanging there. He had never done anything wrong. He was hanging there for us. Now, let me say something about crucifixion in case you don't know about Roman crucifixion. It was designed, it's really important, you'll see in just a moment, but it was designed to be a very slow and painful way of killing someone. And so people hung there for days, sometimes weeks. And when a person died by crucifixion, it wasn't by blood loss. It wasn't by organ failure, anything like that. It wasn't by, you know, elements or any of that. It was always by suffocation. You say, how? Well, the reason they spread your arms and nailed your wrists is so that your body slumped down, your body weight pushed down. And what it did is it compressed your diaphragm. So what they did is they put your legs together and they bent your knees slightly when they nailed your feet to the wood so that you could push up against a wood block under your feet, push up against the nails. And when you did this, it was the only way you could get air into your lungs. As you slumped, you couldn't get air. And so the only way was to push up. So if you saw people crucified, what you would see is up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, all day, all night, all day, all night, as long as they could. It was the only way they could breathe. And so crucifixion, people died, again, not from the elements or from blood loss or anything, from exhaustion. And finally, when they couldn't push up anymore, even though they needed breath, they stayed slumped and they suffocated to death. This is what Roman crucifixion was. You say, why are you telling me this? Especially on Easter. The reason I'm telling you is because you need to know how difficult it would have been for Jesus to have said anything from the cross, and how difficult it would have been for those criminals to have said anything from the cross. We so often, we read the stuff Jesus said, we read the stuff the criminals said, and we think they just went, you know, blah, 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 blah. It's like, nope, that is not what happened. They pushed up with great difficulty, filled their lungs, and then said part of it, and then came back down and pushed up and said another part of it, and came down and pushed up and said whatever the rest of it that they were going to say. You got to know that as we go into this little part here. I want to show you what happened. The whole process of crucifixion was about getting air. And so for anybody to say anything was extremely difficult. So one of the most moving parts of the crucifixion is about what is said from the cross. And by the way, Jesus said seven things from the cross. I'd encourage you to look them up. They're really incredible. But as you read the crucifixion story in the Bible, something very interesting happens with these two men. At the beginning of the crucifixion, when the men are nailed to the wood, they're raised up in place, they're left there to die, in their pain, in their agony, and now, as we said, the difficulty of getting breath, I want you to understand, they push up and they use that breath, and the difficulty of it, to mock Jesus. I want you to think about what that is. They are dying. Jesus is dying. They don't even know Jesus, but they use their breath to mock him. I want you to see it. Jesus is in the middle, and they look at him, and they begin to say, you said you were Savior. Why don't you, can you see it? Why don't you save us? Who are you? You're nothing. You're a liar. You're a fraud. You're false. And they use everything they have to say it. They're dying. They don't know him, but they mock him. You're dying. You are. So am I. And do you know him? Do you curse him? Do you mock him? Do you ignore him? To not recognize what he did in dying for you, is that not mocking him? Is that not cursing him? He died for you. He died for your children. He died for your family. He died for your parents. He died for your neighbor. He died for you. to not accept that? Is that not to say, I don't need you? What you did is nothing. Is it not to mock him? Well, at the end of the crucifixion, something happens. Something changes. At the end of the crucifixion, hours have passed, and one of the criminals, again, he's so angry, he pushes up and he begins to insult Jesus again, to curse Jesus again. And the other criminal now pushes up, looks at him, and rebukes him. And look at, this is what it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 39, we read it. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged, watch this, blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, so that was one breath, and then back up, save yourself and us. Now, he wasn't asking for help. It says he blasphemed, meaning, we know you're not the Savior. You're a liar, right? And so he's mocking, so he pushes up with anger, he pushes up with hatred towards Jesus, he pushes up with a lot of effort to say this. And then, verse 40, the other man, he pushes up to say this. The other says, but the other answering rebuked him. Now, I want you to think about how many breaths he had to use to do this. It says, do you not even fear God? What is wrong with you? You're about to die. What is wrong with you? You're cursing this man. Why aren't you thinking about your eternity? What are you doing? You're about to step into eternity. Have you no regard for God? And I would say it to you, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you've never turned to him, what are you doing? Have you no regard for your soul? You think 60 years is enough? Millions and millions of eternity is at stake. Your soul is at stake. And you can laugh it off. God is not laughing. We are not laughing. He is trying to rescue you. And this man said, how can you mock right now? How can you're about to step into eternity. How can you mock? How can you have no regard for your soul? He says, do you not even fear God? You're about to die, seeing you're under the same condemnation. He says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of what we've done, but this man has done nothing wrong. Notice what has happened here. This man, in just the space of a few hours of hanging there, has gone from cursing Jesus to recognizing two things. Number one, he has recognized something. You say, how does a person end up in heaven? Here it is, right? Number one, this man recognized he was guilty. That's what he says. He's hanging there, he says, for his own wrongdoing. You know, you cannot enter heaven until you recognize that you are the problem. I remember at 16 years old, on my knees in the back bedroom of my grandmother's house with the Bible in front of me going, I am the sinner. I didn't know. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who's lost. I'm the one who's unsaved. Jesus, I need you to save me. I'm the sinner. This man has this moment on a cross. He's guilty, and he knows it, and he knows he deserves what's happening to him because of his wrongs. He knows that. He has come to recognize it. But there's a second thing that he recognizes, and it's this. He recognizes that Jesus is not guilty. He says, this man, literally in Greek, has never done anything wrong. It's not just this man hasn't done anything to be here. It's this man has never done anything wrong. I ask you, who can you say that about? You can't say that about me. I can't say that about you. Jesus has never done anything wrong. And this is what the Bible says. Jesus did not sin. God in human flesh, he did not sin. Why? Because if he had sinned, he can't pay for your sin. He would have to pay for his. You see, if Jesus sinned even one time, his death has to pay for his sin, not yours, not mine. He never sinned, not once. He's the spotless, the Bible says, Lamb of God. Sinless. He's never done anything wrong ever. And this criminal somehow knew this, understood this. He hangs here innocent. He hangs here for my sin. He hangs here for yours. And he uses his breath that is so hard to get to say that to this mocking criminal. And then he pushes up one more time, and now he turns to Jesus, and he begins to talk to Jesus. And I absolutely love this verse. Verse 42. He pushes up. He says, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want you to think about what he's saying here. he calls Jesus Lord. The word he uses, it means, literally translated, it means, I belong to you. He pushes up and says, I belong to you. You want to know how to be saved? There it is. I am a sinner. I deserve this. I belong to you. That's what he said. From mocking, from insulting, what a change. I belong to you. Then he calls Jesus a king with a kingdom. Don't miss it. Think about what he is saying. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a request. He knows they're all dying. He knows there's no escaping this. He's not saying, hey, get me off this cross, and I know you're going to get off the cross, and you're going to go into some earthly kingdom, and you're going to bring me with you. That is not what's happening. He knows they're about to die, and here's what he's saying. He's not talking about Jesus saving him from the cross. He's talking about Jesus saving him when he dies. He says, save me. And what he uses, the word that he uses is so beautiful. It's so pitiful. But it's so beautiful. It's so humiliating. It's so vulnerable. He says, remember me. And the word means, literally, it means to look back. He says, I belong to you. You're the king. When you enter into your kingdom, please look back for me. It's the word you would use for your kids to make sure they're still behind you when you walk in somewhere. Right? You're walking and it's, we got everybody? We got everybody? You look back. That's the word that this man uses. What a beautiful thing he's saying. He's saying, I know you're about to enter your kingdom. Please look back. He's saying, please look to me in my need. He's really saying, don't forget me. Please don't leave me behind. I know I don't deserve it. I know I shouldn't be allowed. I know that. Please look to me in my need. If you did that, do you understand how fast he would save you? To recognize that you're wrong, God pleads with you to do what this man has done and to say, I need you. Please look to me. Save me in this moment. He knows he's not asking to be saved in this life. He's asking to be saved the moment he dies. He's being asked to be saved for all eternity. But notice, he knows Jesus is going to be alive after death. He says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. So he knows Jesus is going to be alive. Jesus is going to enter the kingdom. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Like, he knows all of that. There's soul sleep. There's no purgatory. There's no any of these things. He knows. He understands, right? Life keeps going. It keeps going. And so when you enter your kingdom, turn around and look at me. And this guilty man asking this question, what a beautiful thing. He's asking to be saved for all eternity. And we get Jesus' answer. Aren't you so glad? Look at verse 43. Here's Jesus' answer to him. Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus did not say, I'm sorry, man. You had your chance. It's too late. You can't come to me at the end like this. Can't do it. You can't come to me now and ask for salvation. Jesus did not look at him and say, man, I would love to save you, but your only hope is to get down from this cross, start attending church, go to confession, take communion, start paying back, get baptized, start righting your wrongs. Jesus didn't say any of that. Look what Jesus said. Assuredly, I say to you. Isn't that what you need in the moment you're about to enter eternity? Don't you need the assurance, the certainty? Listen, I have stood at the bed of so many people who have passed from this life into eternity. And when they know and love the Lord, this is the word. They are certain. It is beautiful. He's there. He's there with us. We're rejoicing. We're praying. We're sobbing. We're happy. They're going home. We're all good. They go home. He comes and gets them. It's beautiful. I love it. But I've also been there when people do not know the Lord and they panic. And they don't know what to do or what's coming. And I take them right here. Why? Because of the certainty of what Jesus has said. You have no time to be baptized. You have no time to attend church. You have no time to pay stuff back. You just have to trust him right now, and he will rescue you. And he says it to you today. Today, you can be with me. This is what he said to that man. Can you imagine that man? Can you imagine him? He stood there at, you know, the entrance to heaven, and they looked at him and they said, "What are you doing here? You're a criminal." And Jesus walks right past him, starts to enter in, turns around and looks and says, "Come on, let's go." Exactly what the man asked. "I have no right to enter here. But when he brings me in, this is what he's done." You understand, it's not about religion. It's not about church. It's about the rescue of your soul. The rescue of your soul. Let me ask you a question. What happened to the other guy? Well, the answer is he died. You see, I thought they all died. Yeah, they all died. Two of them lived. One of them died. Jesus and the other man lived. He still lives, by the way. You're going to meet him one day. If you've trusted Christ, you're going to meet this guy in heaven. And I can't wait. I'm going to walk up and give this dude a high five. Be like, "Bro, final hour. Way to go. Way to go, man." Be like, "What happened to you in those 3 hours? What pushed you to him, to see him for who he was?" The other man died. The other man is still dead. The other man is in eternity. The other man is in hell. He has rejected. But man, this man that called him Lord, he lived, he truly lived. He is still alive. He entered heaven. And so I would ask you, which man are you? Which one are you? Are you the one that ignores Jesus, has no need for him, mocks all of it? Are you full of, maybe you're even further, you're full of anger and hate for him. You curse Jesus under your breath. It's a swear word in your mouth. Are you the man that refuses to admit his need, his wrongs? Are you the man who refuses to ask Jesus for salvation, refuses Jesus as Lord? If you cannot say, "Jesus, I belong to you," please hear me, if you've heard nothing else. If you can't say, "Jesus, I belong to you," understand your soul is in danger. You are unsaved. Every person who is saved can say, "Jesus, I am yours. I belong to you. You bought me. I don't deserve it, but you bought me." So maybe that's you today. Maybe you've recognized your need. You're the one who, like that other criminal, you've recognized that you are in need. You know you are a sinner. You know you've done wrong. You know that there is life after death. You know you are eternal. You know that Jesus is the King, his kingdom, and he is the only one who can save you. And so today, you want to do what this man did and turn to Jesus and ask him to look to you. Is that you? If it is, if you look to Jesus to save you, you will find he is already looking to you. You got to ask him, as that criminal did, "Look to me, Lord. I look to you now. You are my Lord. Save me." Remember what we said? You must be perfect to enter heaven. It means all of your sin must be removed. Say, how does it happen? Right there, Jesus Christ, what he did on that cross, he removed all of our sin forever. Listen to what Hebrews says, and we close this morning. Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by one offering," his one offering, "he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." It means he has removed your sins forever. That's how you enter heaven, through his offering, perfected forever. So Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." Do you want to be saved completely today? It's through Jesus Christ. It's through what he did. There is salvation in nothing else, no one else, nowhere else. It's only him. And it is not far from you. You can believe today, like that thief did. And today, you can have the assurance you will be with him in paradise. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your mercy and kindness and love towards us. I pray for every person here, Lord. I pray they would turn to you. Lord, I pray you would save. If that's you this morning and the Lord's calling you and you know this is you, you're the one. You need to turn to him today. Do what that thief on that cross did. Recognize you are guilty. Recognize he is innocent. Recognize he is the Savior. Recognize he will save you if you ask him. Ask him to look to you now as you look to him. He will save you. Lord, thank you so much. We love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being alive. Thank you that you make us alive. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.